I invite you to turn for our scripture reading to Acts chapter 6. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 6. The insert in your bulletin provides the scripture reading on one side, and on the other is a map of Paul's second missionary journey, which may be helpful for reference as we come to our passage here this morning from God's Word. Let us give our full attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible Word, Acts 16, verse 6 through 15. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. There are many times in our lives, perhaps even weekly, where we have plans, we have set some goals, and yet it seems that we are hindered in fulfilling those plans. We do not reach our goals. We find that no matter how many things we have put into place, how much time we've spent organizing, arranging schedules and details, and yet, very often, the plans of humans fail. The door closes here, but then perhaps another door opens over here. Well, that is the story not only of our ordinary human life, but the ordinary work of the church, the ministry of the church, the calling of the church to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Remember, that's the theme of the book of Acts from chapter 1, verse 8. The apostles are the emissaries, the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King on his throne in heaven. He has been raised from the dead. He has finished his work. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, But he is not far away. No, the book of Acts tells us and shows us that it is King Jesus that is active in and through his disciples in their ministry of the gospel and their proclamation of the word of the Lord. And as Paul is beginning his second missionary journey, we are here in this passage where we see that God is sovereign. And what we want to see is that God's sovereignty is not only total and complete, and though we may, as Reformed folk, confess that, how often do we live as if that is not so? How often may we even struggle at times in our weakness with the reality of God's sovereign control over everything that comes to pass? And yet this passage is so helpful to set before us again, the picture so clearly who our God is, his greatness, who is like our God, in comparison especially to sinful people like ourselves. But secondly, we see that the sovereignty of God does not mean that God is this business manager, cool and calculated, just sitting on his throne, pulling the strings, calling the shots, as it were. We see how our text leads us again to a clear picture of the tenderness, of the nearness of the Lord with those whom he has chosen to bestow his saving grace upon them and to love them with that everlasting love. And we come to this passage with the need for a little bit of background. The end of the previous chapter tells us that Paul had plans to go with Barnabas, his first colleague in his first missionary journey. And in that first missionary journey, you may remember that they had with them a young man named John Mark. And John Mark left them in the middle of the journey, really almost before it got started in terms of the ministry through Asia Minor. And as they were preparing this second missionary journey, the idea was to begin by retracing the route in reverse order and to visit the churches that had been planted in the first missionary journey, to see how they were doing, the people of God, how they might encourage and strengthen these saints in the Lord. Barnabas, who was the cousin of John Mark, wanted to bring him along, and Paul did not. And we're told in chapter 15, verse 39, there was a sharp disagreement, so much so that they separated from one another. And so Barnabas took John Mark, and he went to the island of Cyprus the same way that the first missionary journey began. And Paul, we're told, took Silas, or Silvanus, as he was also known. And they departed, and they went to the north, and they took the reverse route of the first missionary journey. And so we're told that they came to Derbe and Lystra, where there were churches. And there in Lystra, they were joined by a young man who would become well known to us in the scriptures, Timothy. and Timothy there in Lystra joined the party. And as they made their way on through these churches to Iconium, we come to our present passage where Paul's plans, the plans of this missionary group, were to continue westward. It would take them beyond where they had begun their first missionary journey in Asia Minor. And this would be a logical plan. This would be from the greatest desire and intention to reach these cities there in Asia to the west. But as we come to our passage there in verses 6 through 10, we learn that God had other plans. And you can imagine, here is the desire to minister the gospel. And you chart your course, you make your plan. But God reveals by the Holy Spirit, we're told, that they were forbidden to speak the word in Asia. And we do not know exactly how that message was communicated. It may have been a supernatural, miraculous word of the Lord in terms of, like previously with Philip in chapter 8, leading him to go to bring the word to the Ethiopian eunuch. Or it may have been like with Peter in chapter 10, with a special word to him to go to the home of Cornelius the centurion to bring the gospel there. Or it could have been by a word of prophecy, even through Silas. For in the beginning of the missionary journey, of the first missionary journey, we're told that there were prophets and teachers, the beginning of chapter 13, and that the Holy Spirit made clear that Barnabas and Paul were to be set apart to go. And so perhaps even through Silas, who is mentioned as a prophet in chapter 15, verse 32, perhaps Silas was the one who brought that word of prophecy that the door was closed to Asia. And so they change course and they make another plan. Well, let's go north and east. Let's go up further into the region of Bithynia, above Galatia. But again, we are told in verse 7 that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, we're not told how that was made known to them. Another possibility beyond what has been mentioned is simply that in providential ways, in terms of travel, in terms of other things, the door had closed. We do not know. And yet it is attributed specifically to the Holy Spirit, verse 6, and the Spirit of Jesus, a synonym of that, in verse 7. And so they go past Mysia. You can see that on your map. They made their way to Troas, a port city. They received there, the Apostle Paul, a vision in the night of a man of Macedonia urging them to say, come over and help us. And what kind of help is needed? Well, it is clear from verse 10. It's the help of God to sinners who need salvation, who need to hear the only way of salvation for sinners like us And so through that vision, they concluded that they were to preach the gospel in Macedonia. And this would be then their venture into what is modern-day Europe. And we know that this sets the stage for what happens when they move on in verse 11 from Troas to the little island of Samothrace and then to Neapolis and make their way up to Philippi there in the region of Macedonia. But we need to just pause for a moment. Again, how often, even today especially, in terms of what we see as hindrances, roadblocks for the church today in terms of what is happening in our country, in our communities, in terms of increasing opposition, the concern about the evaporation, the erosion of religious liberty and freedom in our nation. And we may have personal concerns, but as God's people, we especially also have concerns for the work of the church, for the work of the gospel. And we may wonder, what will this mean for God's people? What is it that we will face in the coming days? And we do not know. And yet our passage speaks to us in our time to tell us that our God is in control, that our God is the one who is sovereign. And in particular, there in verse 7, did you catch it? The Spirit of Jesus. And as we read our New Testaments, we may know that this phrase is uncommon. In fact, we read about the Spirit of God. We read about the Spirit of the Lord. We read about the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of Jesus is found only twice. It's found here. And guess where else? The book of Philippians. Where are we headed? We're headed to Philippi in our passage. And as the table has been spread, that the way has been prepared to come to what is given to us of the ministry in Philippi. It is interesting that Paul will say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, speaking to the church in Philippi, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Where is Paul when he writes to the church in Philippi? He is in prison, isn't he? In Rome. He doesn't know whether he will live or die. But he is assured of this, that the ultimate deliverance will be given to him, and that he has the prayers of God's people, and with the prayers, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Do you hear how this communicates the very personal presence and care of our God who is sovereign over all. You see, the doors closing to Asia, the doors closing to Bithynia. We know that in 1 Peter chapter 1, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Galatia, those regions will be evangelized. The Apostle Peter writes to the churches in these places. But it will happen in God's time, in God's way. The churches in Asia, you can look there on the map. You see Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Philadelphia, others, Colossae, Ephesus. We have the book to the Ephesians. We have the book of Colossians. And we have the letters to the seven churches in the beginning of the book of Revelation. Again, this region will be evangelized. And there will be churches planted in these cities where Paul desired to go. But it's not yet time in God's plan and purpose. But instead, the Spirit of Jesus tells us that King Jesus is really the one who is organizing and orchestrating the mission of his church in this world. It is the Lord Jesus, and by his Spirit, that he is empowering his church to be the witness for him in the place where he has called them, in the time that he has called them. And he is not far away, but he is personally present. The Spirit of Jesus is at work in this world and in his church. And so we need to be encouraged, and we need to be comforted, and we need to be strengthened in our faith, that we would never doubt that in this day, in this time, and in this place where God has called us, he too is with us. The Spirit of Jesus that has been poured out on the day of Pentecost is the same Spirit that has been given to us as a down payment to claim us and mark us as God's people, as his treasured possession. And we, brothers and sisters, have been called by him to be his witnesses. And though he may be closing doors that have been open in our country, in our nation, in times past, we may be confident that he will lead and direct us, and he will open other doors and avenues to bring the good news of the gospel of Christ to a world that is hurting and lost and needs to hear of our Savior and of his love and of his death and resurrection and what he has done in the giving of himself for the salvation of many. And so it is here that God leads Paul and Silas and Timothy. And in verse 10, did you notice it changes to the first person plural in the language? It is a we. Who is the inspired writer of Acts? It is Luke, the gospel writer. Dr. Luke has joined the party. And so he writes from the first person perspective. Dr. Luke will be left in Philippi because we will switch back to the third person for a time. And Luke will be one who continues to minister to this fledgling congregation that will be established in Philippi even after Paul and Silas and Timothy depart. As we come then to verses 11 through 15, and we see that they arrive in Philippi, we need to understand that this city, as a Roman colony, as we're told there in verse 12, has a long-standing heritage, and the people of Philippi, they are proud to be Roman citizens. In fact, the name Philippi is from the father of Alexander the Great, Philip of Macedon, and that's why we're in the region of Macedonia. And so Philippi, the leading city named after Philip of Macedon, here the people of Philippi enjoy unique privileges in the Roman Empire. They have a great measure of self-government in their community. They are those who are exempt from the ordinary taxes that the rest of the regions of the empire would have to give. They are wealthy, well-to-do as a community. And it is in this context that we are introduced in verse 13 to a group of women who are gathered by the river on the Sabbath day to pray. And it would appear that the gathering by the river outside of town, that would be a place where you would expect a congregation of Jews or God-fearing Gentiles who gather with them to meet for worship or for prayer. But it would be in the cases such as Philippi, apparently, where there are not even 10 Jewish men to form an official synagogue. And so that's why we have mention of a group of women informally gathering by the river, and it is there, as Paul's strategy often was, to visit a synagogue of Jews where he comes into a new city, beginning to preach to them of the fulfillment of the scriptures of the Old Testament in terms of the coming of Christ as the Savior and the long-expected Redeemer that was promised by God, and then expand his ministry to the Gentiles. And so we read in verse 14 that among this group of women is a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira in Asia, and a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And so she is a Gentile God-fearer. She is not a Jew, but she has attached herself to this group of worshiping women who pray and worship the God of Israel, the true and living God. And like others in the book of Acts, they have yet to understand that God has brought fulfillment to his covenant promises in Jesus Christ. And Paul is there to proclaim that truth to them, that they would put their faith in Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah of God's people. Lydia, being from Thyatira and a seller of purple goods, was no doubt well-to-do, a successful businesswoman. The purple dye being harvested from shellfish was costly. Purple clothing is associated with royalty and with the rich. In Luke 16:19, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus speaks, Lazarus, being rich, we are told, is clothed in purple. And where would you have a good market for purple goods? In a city like Philippi, where they are well-to-do, where they are proud of their Roman citizenship, where it perhaps is fashionable to dress like royalty. We are not told about Lydia's background other than this. We're not told about her family, her marital status. We are told simply what is most important, that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Or to put it another way, the Lord opened her heart to heed what was said by Paul. Not only to be alert, not only to be attentive, but to hear, to receive, to believe what the apostle proclaimed. We are building on the foundation of the earlier part of the book of Acts. We know the content of the ministry of the apostles. Luke does not give us what Paul says, but we know already that the preaching, the teaching, centers upon Jesus and the salvation that he has accomplished and the call to faith and repentance. We here have another clear reminder. Who saved Lydia? Did Lydia initiate her salvation? Did Lydia make the move? No, the Lord opened her heart. And this phrase is in keeping with similar statements in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is so wonderful in communicating in the ministry of the apostles over and over again that the apostles were Calvinists. And so they believe and teach and speak according to the truth that man does not save himself. Man cannot save himself when he is dead in his trespasses and sins. But it is the Lord who gives life, spiritual life, resurrection life through the preaching of the gospel by the working of the Holy Spirit. And so the opening of the heart is like chapter 11, verse 18. The Lord granted repentance, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. How can someone turn from their sin when their eyes are blind, when their hearts are hardened, when they are naturally rebellious against God? The Lord must give to them the gift of repentance, to see their need for a Savior and to turn from their sin. This is like chapter 13, verse 48, where when the apostles preach, we're told that all who were appointed to eternal life believed. Who believes? Those whom God appoints to eternal life. He does the appointing. That is, he does the foreordaining, is what that means. It is like chapter 14, verse 27, where we're told that God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. How can these Gentiles who are far away from the promises of the covenant of God have the ability to put their trust in Jesus as their Savior? Only when God opens the door to them to believe and grants that repentance and faith. Again, the personal working of God in opening the heart of Lydia. And how do we know that she believes? We're told in verse 15 that she then afterward was baptized. She receives, like previously in the book of Acts, like with Peter at Cornelius and his household, they believe and are baptized, just like earlier at the day of Pentecost. And not only herself, but her household as well. Again, that pattern from the very beginning of Acts chapter 2, the good news of the gospel is for those who are hearing and believing, for those, for their children and for those whom the Lord will call to himself. And we have over and over again something that's not surprising in light of the Old Testament. God works in households. And here, the household of Lydia is baptized with the sign and seal of the covenant, indicating the salvation has come to this household. Now, we also see the words of Lydia in verse 15. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. What is one of the hallmarks of Christianity in the book of Acts? It is the gathering of believers together, not only on the Lord's Day, but often among themselves, in homes, for fellowship, for meals, for prayer, for Bible study. And once again, as in earlier in the book, in fact, the mother of John Mark was named Mary in Acts chapter 12. And remember, the church was gathered in her home in Jerusalem. And that's where Peter found the believers when he was released from prison in Acts chapter 12. And so Lydia, being well-to-do, if you will, would have a home. There were probably servants. There was a sizable place for her to host this party of missionaries. But we also find later in the chapter, when Paul and Silas are in prison, when they are released, where do they go before moving on to Thessalonica? They go to Lydia's home. They go to the home base where the church was meeting. And there they meet with the brethren before they leave town. And so Lydia offers hospitality, a hallmark and evidence of her faith in Christ. So this is why she says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. That language of being faithful is related to being a believer. It's the same word that was actually applied in verse 1 of chapter 16 about Timothy's mother, who we know to be named Eunice. And she was a Jewish woman who was a believer, who was faithful. And so to be faithful is to live out that faith that you have professed in Jesus Christ. And she is seeking to live out her faith and to be faithful. And she prevails upon this party to come and stay with her. The personal nature of the Lord's dealing with Lydia in opening her heart, do you see the mirror effect? She, in response to God's grace, she opens her home. She opens her life. She gives of herself to the Lord and to the Lord's servants, even as the Lord has given himself to her. And the only place that Luke speaks about this prevailing upon is found in one other place in Luke's gospel. And it's a beautiful picture because the parallel here evokes a deeper understanding. It opens up for us a deeper understanding of the significance of what Lydia is doing, because in Luke 24, and you know the story, after the resurrection, there's two men walking down the road to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them, doesn't he? but they don't recognize him. And they're speaking as those who have lost hope. And they speak to Jesus as a stranger. Have you heard? Haven't you heard what's happened in Jerusalem? The one that we thought was the promised Messiah, he's now been put to death upon the cross. And Jesus, traveling with them, would appear to keep going. But we're told by Luke that the disciples prevail upon him. It's the same phrase. They urge him to come with them into their home. And there in their home, in the breaking of bread, their eyes are open to see and recognize who this man really is. It is Jesus, the one who has been raised from the dead, has not abandoned his disciples, has finished his work, and he is present with his people. And you see, as Lydia opens her home and prevails upon Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, come to my home. She is welcoming the servants of the Lord. She is giving herself in welcoming the Lord Jesus as she welcomes his servants. And I want to close with one other connection. And I would just encourage you to give this further consideration and thought. Proverbs 31 is a familiar passage, isn't it? The excellent woman, the faithful woman, the worthy, trustworthy wife. And it's in that passage in the Old Testament that we have a woman who deals with purple goods. And why is she commended? Not in order to compare ourselves to her, as if somehow if we try hard enough, we can measure up to be like the Proverbs 31 woman. No, the picture of Proverbs 31 is a picture of the way that God's grace enables this woman to reflect a faithful care and devotion to her husband and family. Over and over again, it's about providing and caring for the household, for the home, for the family, for the husband, as one who is a merchant, as one who sells clothing and fine linen of purple and all of these things. And at the very center of that passage is a mention made of her husband. And it simply says, he is well known in the public meeting place of the gates of the city. What does that mean? We see the point is that the faithful woman, in her care and provisions for her family, are the means by which her husband is lifted up, if you will, is made known, is regarded with respect, and is a man who has his place of influence and so forth. When we come to the book of Acts, there's these parallels with Lydia. With the purple is one of the obvious ones. But also, what is the point? What is the selective point of this passage? It is that by the grace of God, when her heart is opened, she opens her heart. She opens her home. And it is to the Lord and to the Lord's servants. to provide for them, to care for them. But what is it that is the goal? We have no mention of a husband, do we, for Lydia? But implicitly, there is a husband, isn't there? Because Lydia has found a home with God's people. And she now identifies herself with the bride of Christ. And what is her desire in her service and in her response to the grace of God for her to give her life in Jesus, but to have her heavenly husband to become well known in the gates of the city, that he would be lifted up and that he would be honored among all. Beloved, this is our story, is it not? That we have a God who sovereignly has worked in order to bring his love and salvation to us in a personal way and to call us into his service that we might give of ourselves and of all that we have, in order that the name of our Lord and Savior may be lifted up and proclaimed throughout all the earth. May we put our hope and trust in the God who is sovereign and the God who is still personally present, seeking to save his chosen people, that all who have been appointed unto eternal life may yet believe and join with us in the sheepfold of the Good Shepherd and to know a home that is ours forever. Well, let us pray. O Lord, we would ask that you will bring us understanding to your word and that you will minister your word to us where we need it most, in our own lives, in our thinking, in our priorities, in our speaking, in our activities and behaviors. And, O Lord, we ask that where we are weak, that you will be strong to uphold us and to lead us and guide us, to equip us to faithfully serve our heavenly bridegroom, our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.